Once again, in behalf of my wife and myself, I want to thank you for your kindness to us. And these days are precious to us. I intend to spend the rest of the day fellowshipping with your dear pastor and his wife. And many of the things that we enjoy in just fellowshipping with one another, we discuss many things that we don't discuss in public. And we get down sometimes to nitty-gritty things that are profitable for us. And I'm really looking forward to that time of fellowship with him. And I thank each of you. It's good to see all of you again. And I don't know how you feel about me entirely, but I want you to know that I count you as my dear brethren. And you have been a special blessing to me. I think of this church often and the testimony it is, and I thank God for what he's done through you. I want to read a couple of verses of a song because I'm going to be speaking on as many as are led by the Spirit of God. They are the sons of God. And this is a song that's really meant a lot to me over the years. I know not how this saving faith to me he did impart, nor how believing in his word wrought peace within my heart. But I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. I know not how the Spirit moves, convincing men of sin, nor how revealing Jesus through his word, creating faith in him. Now, you see, there's a great mystery to the Lord's working in the soul of man. If I could explain it, I would be quite a master of theology. But when Nicodemus asked Jesus what it meant to be born again, he said, it's like the wind blowing. Thou hearest the sound thereof, but cannot tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that's born of the Spirit of God. You might have in a church assembly, you might have a number of people, and maybe the wind would only blow on a certain number of those ones in the assembly. You say, I don't understand this, how God speaks to this particular one and that particular one. You can be sitting right next to him, hearing something different, meditating on something in your mind different. I can't tell how the Spirit moves, convincing men of sin. But I sat in a church one Sunday night, and God just walked up and down in my soul and just discovered me for what I was and just made me sense my lost condition, and I just wanted to stay and just stay and just stay and hear more of it. And I know you've had the same experience, but isn't it mysterious how the Spirit of God works in life? I cannot tell how the Spirit moves, convincing men of sin, nor I can't tell how believing in his word wrought peace within, but I've got that peace by believing that. And that songwriter really had the key to the whole thing. He really understood that mysterious working of the Spirit of God. Well, this afternoon, if you would, please turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. I told Ron we'd make it kind of short this afternoon. I've only got 6 pages because he said they usually are tired after a meal, you know, and they have trouble staying awake. And I said, well, it's not a problem. I just got a short message. Should be done by 3. And anyway, let's look in this portion of Scripture. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Isn't that amazing? As a body without the Spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you once again that you do make a new creature. And if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Lord, we thank you for the blessed privilege to be a temple of the Holy Ghost, to have the Holy Ghost to dwell within us. Lord, forgive us for grieving him. Forgive us, O God, for rebelling against the Spirit. And when we've been warned, and Lord, many times when we've been cautioned by the Spirit concerning our walk before thee, we pray, Lord, that we might heed it very carefully, lest we should offend thee. For thou hast been so gracious to grant us the Spirit of God to be with us, to guide us. And Lord, we pray that we might understand this more fully this afternoon as we look into this scripture and see that if any man have not that leadership, he's not walking with God. He's not living in the Spirit. So help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. I love that song. I cannot tell how the Spirit moves, convincing men of sin, nor how believing in his word wrought peace within. But I know whom I have believed and am persuaded. The whole of our Christian experience is because of the Spirit of God's dwelling within us. If it was not so, he says in Romans 8 and verse 9, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be, the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. Our whole Christian experience is guided by the Spirit of God. We are taught by the Spirit of God. We are led by the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God has a continual influence on our life from the very start of it to the finish of it. The word led in Romans 8:14 is a translation of the Greek verb ego, which has a number of meanings according to Thayer's and other lexicons, but the first is given in this translation, to lead by laying hold of. You know, the Spirit of God is not just an influence. The Spirit of God is a person. And that person of the Holy Ghost lays hold of us when we were lost in darkness. And he leads us by taking hold of us in effectual grace and leading us out of the darkness into the light. Ye who were sometimes darkness, now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. How did I get in that light? The Spirit of God has directed my mind, my soul, my spirit, from darkness into light. This begins even before we're born again. It is the Holy Spirit that leads us to Christ. When the Spirit does his instruction, his preconceived work of conviction, in John chapter 16, it says, when he is come, he will convict the world of sin. I wasn't convicted that I was a sinner. I wasn't convinced that my life was so horrible until God, by the Spirit, began to reveal the things of Christ to me. He shed this light, and he brought this knowledge of the truth to my soul, and all of a sudden, I'm guilty before God. I don't know if you've ever watched these criminals on TV or these ones convicted of crimes. They're walking around boldly the night before or the day before, and then all of a sudden, in the camera, they've got their coat or their top coat over their head and they don't want their face to be seen. All of a sudden, they are guilty before the crowds, before the world, they're guilty. Well, that's the way we were before God. He convinces us of sin. He convinces us that we are rebellious. We are at enmity with God. We are sinners. We don't want anything to do with the Christian community or God Himself. He convinces us of sin. He begins even before we're born again. That's what leads us to Christ, that we might be relieved from this. Look in John chapter 3. The quickening of a dead sinner results in his salvation. In John chapter 3 and verse 3, Jesus answered and said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus saith unto him, "How can a man be born when he is old?" He can't understand this new birth experience. And if I was to try to explain what the new birth is to somebody, the natural man looks at it like Nicodemus. Can I enter into my mother's womb and be born a second time? How many of you have wished you could do that? I'd like to start all over again, wouldn't you? But I want to start all over this time with the knowledge I have. I want to start over this time with the progress I've made. But when we first are awakened to that, we see, man, we've messed this thing up. Is there any hope? And Nicodemus says, can I enter into my mother's womb a second time? Well, 1 Peter tells us, being born again, not of corruptible seed. The seed that you were born of was corruptible seed. And if you were to start that way again, the same thing would happen. But he said, but by the incorruptible seed of the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. When God takes a seed of the Word of God, plants it in your heart, and it begins to grow in understanding, it begins to take over in your life, all of a sudden, you have a whole different outlook on things. And that's exactly what God does. He causes us to be born again. In 2 Thessalonians, he says, God has chosen us to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. It's a sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. The sanctifying or setting apart work in the elect results in the application of the redemptive work of Christ. What the Spirit of God does is shows you what you need and where you get it and how you get it, and you trust in Him for that. That's what the Spirit of God does. He leads us to Christ. He points us to Christ. The Spirit leadership begins even when we were dead in trespass and sin. When we were without hope and without God in the world, He begins to lead us to the truth. We say, man, my brother, when I came home after the Lord had saved me, and I said to my brother, and he has many times since then said, well, you were the dumbest of the bunch of us. I don't know what happened to you. All of a sudden, you got smart. And he was a good student. My sister was a good student. My other brother was a good student. And I was, kind of the backward one when it come to education. And he came home, and he was living in California, and he came home to visit us. And he said, I don't know what happened to you. He said, all of a sudden, you understand a lot of things that I don't understand. And I said, well, it all happened because God invaded my space. God came into my life, and He began to teach me. And then all of a sudden, my teachers were not the ones that were teaching my soul, but God was teaching my soul. The Apostle Paul and Peter are just telling us what God did in bringing us from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God. From an ignorance that we had to a glorious state of enlightenment in the Lord Jesus Christ. The second word, or the second definition of this ego, is to lead to a point of destination. Philippians 1:6, He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He doesn't start this work and lead us to a certain point, but you know from the very beginning when God begins to work in our heart, He continues that. In fact, He said, if I go away, I'll give you another comforter, even the Spirit of truth, that He may abide with you forever. He shall receive of mine and give it unto you. He will guide you into all truth. And brother, I don't know all the truth yet, so I'm still depending on the Holy Spirit of God to teach me. And I'm thankful for what I've learned by the Holy Ghost, but I'm looking forward to all the things I'm continually learning by the Holy Ghost and how He gets more enlightening to me all the time. So he brings us to a point of destination. In other words, God didn't just take us out of darkness into light and say, now you find your own path, but he continues to guide us, to instruct us what we are doing and how we are going and how we are progressing. He abides with us forever, according to John chapter 14. Now, the Son of God is sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. In Ephesians 1, he said, we're sealed by the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. In the 30th verse of that, he says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed until the day of redemption. So God said the Holy Spirit of God begins this work in us, in guiding us into the light, leading us in the paths of righteousness. And then he says that he seals us until we come to the end of our journey, receiving the end of our faith, the salvation of our souls. So the verb in Romans 8:14, it's in a present tense. In other words, it denotes continual action. You know, since the Lord first began to convict me of sin, of righteousness and judgment to come, he's continued to guide me in the truth. He's continued to put light on my path, and he continues, and I trust he's going to continue because he said he would until the day that we've reached the destination of our journey. And I'm so glad for that because you know what? I need somebody to guide me. I need somebody to lead me. I am glad for that. A beautiful picture of that is in Genesis chapter 26, where the servant of Abraham is sent out to find a bride for Isaac. And you remember that the servant goes out and he says, what if she's not willing to come? Well, he says, then you're relieved of your responsibilities. You take this oath, you go out and find a bride for my son. Let it not be a bride from amongst the heathen, but let it be a bride from our own people. And so he goes out and he finds Rebekah at the well. And surprising enough, her father and Rebekah and all of them are willing because the Spirit of God goes before him. He goes to the country of Haran, and you find that the Spirit is leading all the way. It's a beautiful picture of how the Spirit of God leads a sinner back to the Father's house to be joined to the Son. It's a beautiful picture of our salvation. And that's how the Spirit of God works in doing this. He lays hold of us, and he leads us strongly, compellingly. It isn't a suggestion. He just lays hold of us. I don't know if you can remember back when you were first convicted, but man, it was impulsive. It was powerful in your soul. You said, man, I've never heard anything like this. I've never seen anything like this. It's really compelling. And then, of course, the third thing is he leads by accompanying us. He doesn't leave us, but he continues to be with us. We went out to St. Louis, and we're on our way home from St. Louis. My wife and I were driving down the road, and we had left our clothes on because we had been to the funeral. We wanted to get out of there and get through Indianapolis before dark, and figuring that the next morning we would go from Indianapolis on to Pennsylvania. And so we left the funeral and we're driving down the road, and she said, well, we'll stop somewhere, go into a station, grab a bite, and change our clothes. So we pull into this place, and this couple pull in right behind us. Well, I'm going into the, it's like one of these big sheets or whatever, and I'm going in to see if they have anything in subs or something in a bathroom, restroom, we can change our clothes. Right behind us pulls in this car, a nice Mercedes-Benz, except the man had hit a deer. Steam is coming out of his radiator, and the one headlight is broken, the fender's all bent up, the hood's all bent up, and he's standing in front of the car like this. When I come out of the gas station, my wife is talking with this man with his hands up. He's, I've never hit anything before in my life. I don't know what's going on. They hit this deer about 6 or 8 miles down the road, and he wanted to not stop in a dark place along the road, so he drove it on up there and coasted into the station. And we said to him, where do you live? And he says, well, I live in Indianapolis. Well, that's where we're going. It's about 70 miles. We said, is there anybody in Indianapolis that can help you? We'll be glad that you ride with us to Indianapolis. And so he said, wow, that would be great. So they locked their car up, took their couple of things they needed to take and their computer, one thing and another, and they rode with us to Indianapolis. And when we got to Indianapolis, I said, now remember, I don't know anything about Indianapolis. I've never driven in Indianapolis. I don't know the way. And he said, well, don't worry about it. I know the way. He said, I'll take you right down to the college where my daughter is in dentistry school. We'll get her vehicle, and we'll go home, and then we'll use her vehicle to go to the garage in the morning and have them come and get our car. So he directs me. He said, take this exit, go down this street. We went right by the Indianapolis Stadium where next year the Super Bowl is going to be. He said, if you come to Indianapolis, you can stay with us and, you know, go to the Super Bowl. So we get down there, and he directs me right to her school. And he calls her on the cell phone, and out comes this young lady, maybe 22 years old, his daughter, and she's got a car there. And so he says, honey, I'm going to need your car. We've hit a deer, and these people have given us a ride, and now. So, you know, I just relaxed. He directed me all around. Every place I had to go, I didn't have to remember the streets. I didn't have to do anything. He is guiding me, and he said, I'll take you right back to 80, and you can just go right on the ramp, and you're right back on 80 again. You know, I just rested in that because he was leading me every place I had to go. It's like when I get here at Mechanicsville. Ron and Carolyn, they direct us to where we're going, and I just sit and I just ride around. I don't even remember how many rights, how many lefts we took. I just know that Ron knows the way. And so that's the way the Spirit of God does. He takes hold of us. He guides us into the light and into the truth. And then he doesn't leave us to be all confused, you know, which direction to go. But he continues to direct our path. Trust in the Lord with all thy heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. From the very beginning to the very end, he lays hold of you. And you know, that's wonderful because I sometimes think, how am I going to explain to this old farmer that's just begun to come to church? Or how am I going to explain to this little child that comes to church? How am I going to understand what salvation is all about? How the Spirit of God takes us from not being able to see, not being able to hear, not knowing the way, not seeing the light. How is this going to happen? Well, I can't tell how the Spirit moves, convince him in a sin, but when he begins to do this, this individual is going to have their eyes open, their ears open, they're going to be able to see, and they're going to be able to hear, and they're going to be able to be led in the way. I think that's a wonderful thing. That just thrills me to think, all the way my Savior leads me. What have I to ask besides? Can I doubt his tender mercies, who through life has been my guide? Heavenly peace, divine is comfort. Hereby grace in him to dwell. For I know where'er he leads me, Jesus doeth all things well. And that's the way he leads us. Now, he commits himself to our care. And Paul uses this same illustration or this same word in 1 Corinthians 9. He uses the same verb when he's teaching about leading a wife. And he's talking about us having the power to lead a wife. And that's exactly what Timothy Carr did. He got this wife to go to the altar and commit herself unto him. Honey, will you marry me? And she says, yes. And so he leads her to the altar, and she has confidence that he's going to lead her through their life, that he's going to be the head of that house, and he's going to lead her. And Paul uses that same continuous action of a husband leading a wife, or of Isaac going to find a bride for, or the servant going to find a bride for Isaac. And well, what if she's not willing? Well, she will be willing. We'll be willing in the day of his power. When he opens these things to us, they make sense, and we follow in that way. I think it's a beautiful thing. I think it's a beautiful thing the way the Lord leads us. I mean, you talk about taking care of us. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. I want somebody to inform me of how the Spirit's leading. When we went into Indianapolis, I didn't know if we were going south. We were on an east-west. If you know anything about Route 80, it goes from Pennsylvania all the way across Kansas. You know, you're right on 80 going across. But when you get off of 80, I don't know if it's north or south or east or west. And here's this man leading us all around Indianapolis. And I know that he knows the way. And so I just sat in the car and relaxed. I didn't have my GPS on. I didn't worry about it because I didn't know where we were going. But I knew that he knew the way. And you know what? When he got done picking up his daughter's car, he said, "Now just follow me. And when I get out to where you turn to go back on 80, I'll turn my turn signal on. You go ahead and get off. I go the other way to go home." And so he just led us all the way through that. And he becomes the one that comforts us. And he's the one that leads us. "I will send another comforter. You won't be orphans. He'll guide you. He'll lead you into all truth." So this comforter means one called alongside. Isn't that wonderful that God calls one alongside of us so that we're not left alone in this world? He guides us and leads us. I like that. That is a mercy of God. That is a way. Now, another divine person to replace the one that we've just been dealing with. The disciples had a lot of confidence in Jesus. They knew that Jesus knew what he was doing. And so they followed him, but now he's going away. And he said, "I'll send another comforter, one alongside of you, to guide you into all truth." You know what happened? America has lost that. America likes the old ways, and they like the ritual and all those other things. But you don't find many led by the Spirit of God. As many as are led by the Spirit of God. And you know, the fourth usage of this is to move or impel the mind to lead by reason. Everything about this is reasonable. In Romans chapter 12, he says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." Everything about God is reasonable. You say, "Well, God asked some people to do some pretty unreasonable things," but it was usually to teach a deeper, meaningful lesson. And if he asked them to do something like Abraham offering up Isaac or Noah building an ark or something, there was a greater purpose in it that he gave them faith to prevail in it. By the word of God, by the word of truth, under the Spirit's direction, our minds are changed. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. The natural man can't receive these things. You know, I remember when I went off to Bible college, my dad and my family and others looked at me and said, "What are you doing that for?" Well, I'm preparing to preach the gospel. I believe God has called me to do this. It was kind of unreasonable to them. They thought I ought to get a job and, you know, get married and have a family. But God changes our minds. He makes it reasonable. Look in verse 9. He says, "But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man that is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Isn't it wonderful that God changes our whole mind, our whole understanding, our whole thinking? He lays hold of us back here when we were dead in trespasses and sin, in darkness, blinded to the things of God's eternal purposes. And he lays hold of us and he begins to lead us into the light. And we're astounded that God reveals unto us through his word his eternal purposes that he had in Christ Jesus. And then he, in mercy, leads us, takes us by the hand and leads us to a union with himself in which we can glorify God and enjoy him forever. I say, this is great. This is great. Wouldn't it be nice? I've oftentimes said, wouldn't it be nice if I never had to make a decision? If God just had everything planned out and all I had to do was put my hand in and follow after him. Well, it's kind of that way. It's kind of that way. He has showed thee, O man, what is good and what the Lord doth require of thee, to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. And when you do that, you find that all the blessings that he promised you become yours, and you begin to enjoy those blessings. He lays hold of us. I remember trying to convince my wife that I was the man for her. She couldn't see it. We'll be married 50 years this year. I'm not sure that she sees it yet. But God has been so gracious, and I trust that I've led her in the right way. I trust that our union together has been profitable for her and for me, and I trust that it will result in a final glory. And so he did this for us, that he might bring many sons to glory. He laid hold of them. He brought them out of darkness into light. He continues to teach them the things of God. He sealed them with the Holy Spirit of promise. He promised this Comforter would be with us to guide us in all truth and would be with us to the very end. Laid hold of us. I can't tell how the Spirit moves. I wish I could. I can't direct it. I can't direct the wind. He said, it's like the wind. You cannot tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that's born of the Spirit of God. You don't know whence what service is going to be. All you do is set your sails and trust the Lord that the wind will blow. That's all you can do. Because you can't tell. You can't direct it. You can't control it. Man, I've never been able to control it. But you know what? I'm so happy when he does blow in someone's life. Because all of a sudden, you see somebody being led of the Spirit of God from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to the power of God. And he guides them all the life long. You know, the one thing I like is when you go to a place and you come back 20 years later and there's the same people. God's been faithful to them. He's still leading them. And you know what? They have more light than they had 20 years before. And they have more understanding. They have more joy. They see things more clearly. They are more zealous in their endeavor to reach that end of their faith, this final glory of their souls. And that's how God does it. I can't explain it. I can't explain it. I let God explain it. He said, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Isn't that wonderful? I just sat there in Indianapolis. I rode downtown Indianapolis, saw the stadium, saw the new Marriott, 30, 40 stories high that they built next to it, went to downtown Indianapolis. I would have been confused, frustrated, but I was guided by a man that was familiar. And that man led me all the way through that city. And I never doubted him. And he put me right back on the path. And I was right on my way home again. That's the way the Spirit of God does. Takes hold of us in our lost condition. Guides us into the light. And continues to guide us. Won't leave us or forsake us. Oh, some days we have dark days and we say, oh, it seems like the Lord has forsaken me. I don't understand things clearly today. Well, you know, nature has its dark days. And those dark days are good days, because if God didn't overcloud the skies some days, if we had bright, sunshiny days, we'd have a desert. The moisture wouldn't stay in. The cloud cover there wouldn't keep in the moisture that God has put here. Therefore, God knows how to have dark days in our lives. But yet, He's promised us on the other side of this dark experience, on the other side of this trial, back of the clouds, the sun is always shining. It'll break through to a glorious day. Some of you have been through trials the last few years. And the one thing about it is, He's promised, I'm not going to let go of you. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, when He first laid hold of you, He promised, I'll never leave you or forsake you. And some of the trials you've been through, you've thought, I don't know where God is. I don't know what's going on. Don't let go. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. He'll direct your path. Our Father in heaven, we are thankful that You laid hold of us when we didn't even care for our own soul. And we thought that we were helplessly in a world that was perishing, and we ourselves were perishing. We had no idea what was going to happen. And yet, Lord, You've been faithful. We've learned more and more of Thee. You've guided us into more and more truth. You've been with us all the way. And Lord, we still trust You to lead us to the end. We'll still put our confidence in Thee and not trust in the arm of the flesh. We thank You for Your faithfulness. Thank You for loving us and sealing us in Christ Jesus. We thank You in His dear name.
We're do that third thing by walking out.